going to try and use a stopwatch this time, as I normally try. Forget. Okay, so let's start. Good. yeah, I was just before we started there. I was reminded. Have any of you seen the film Amadeus about Mozart? Can you remember an old film? Yeah. Do you remember that one? And there's a bit in this in when he presents, you know, pours his heart and soul into an opera, which is lots of words, which is a big opera, and it's played for the emperor, and the emperor comes and watches it. At the end, you know, everybody's looking to see what the emperor does, and he says, it was really good. It's just, how can I say, there was too many notes. Right, you know, which Mozart doesn't take well. And I was just sort of thinking there, you know, my prayer today is I wouldn't use too many words. So I'm inviting your prayers, not that I don't say too many words. I have a tendency to say something and then say it again, and then say it again. So I'm inviting you to pray for the preacher not to say too much. I mean, amen. Mart. Good. Okay, so, we're coming to the end of our boot camp series. And again, just wanted to reinforce what James said last week and what we've been saying all along, that we have to draw a clear line between that boot camp isn't in any way to make us acceptable to God, isn't in any way to complete something that he's done which needs us, and without us succeeding at boot camp, we somehow fail. That sacrifice that Jesus has done for us, that acceptance of who we are, our identity, is complete. And boot camp is a way to say, how do we flourish best in our love for one another and our love for God? Okay, so that's just the one. I stopped. I didn't keep saying the same thing. Good, so that's one picture. Let's see if we keep that up. I'll just give you a very brief background to the Hebrews letter, because that helps us as we look at this passage. And the letter to the Hebrews written to a predominantly Jewish converts. And there's two main themes in it. One is of just, again, emphasizing the supremacy of Christ over what's gone before, that Christ is greater than Moses and the prophets. He's greater than the high priest who has to offer offerings every single day. He's the new high priest whose once and for all sacrifice is sufficient. And so that's the first theme. And the second theme of the letter is about encouraging perseverance in the face of opposition and suffering. So these two themes run right through the whole book. I also just want to mention this, because this sporting metaphor is used again and again in the New Testament. And I just want to invite you just to put a slight tweak on it. Because often when I read the sporting metaphor about winning the race, I'm often discouraged by that, because I don't feel that I'm an elite athlete, if you like. You know, and that discourages, it doesn't spur me on, it discourages me, because I think I'm really Mr. Joe Average. And so I think that when we read the sporting metaphors in Scripture, I encourage us to think of us as actually an elite athlete. And it's as if these metaphors are speaking to an elite athlete, yeah? So if we think of somebody that, you know, say a sporting icon or somebody that we admire and we know what they do, imagine them reading the sporting metaphors in Scripture and trying to apply it to themselves, yeah? And we'll come back to that at the end, but I think that's one of the key things. You all know who that is. Sam, do you know who that is? Nope. Yeah, very good. So Eric Liddell, as you know, his most important sporting achievement was 400 meters, incorrect. Wing for Scotland. He represented Scotland at rugby as a wing. He also did a bit of running, which some of you have heard about, but his main achievement was representing Scotland at rugby. I'll come back. Let me just play this one clip. So, sorry, just before we start, Andrew, is some people, particularly if you're younger than I am, you may not have seen the film Chariots of Fire. Has anybody not seen the film? A few folks, okay. So, just a quick summary. Eric Liddell is a very good athlete, you know, and rugby player, and he's decided to compete for Britain in the Olympic Games in the 1924 Paris Olympics. But unfortunately, as a devout Christian, he also believes that, running on Sunday, on the Sabbath, is out of bounds. It isn't what he should do. So unfortunately, the 100-meter qualifying rounds are on a Sunday, and therefore he decides not to compete in that race. And he is allowed to compete in the 400 because they're not running that day, and he goes on to do that. He also came from a missionary family in China, and he plans to return at some stage to do mission work in China, as does his sister, who's with him there. And this scene is just a little scene between him and his sister, particularly because his sister views his running as kind of like fun, or I think she calls it nonsense at one point, but it's not serious, whereas missionary work is serious. So I just want to play this clip when he and his sister just, they've just come out of a little bit of an argument, and then he's talking to his sister here.
It's a sight and a half, isn't it, Jenny?
Old Ricky.
We sad to leave it. I've decided. I'm going back to China. The missionary service have accepted.
Oh, Eddie. Oh, I'm so pleased.
But I've got a lot of running to do first. Jenny. Jenny, you've got to understand. I believe that God made me for a purpose. For China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. To give it up would be to hold him in contempt. You were right. It's not just fun. To win is to honor him. Jenny.
Nice. Okay, so back to our passage. So the words that we read at the beginning of chapter 12, they start with therefore, and that therefore really refers to what's happened in Hebrews 11, which is that fantastic chapter of all these giants or heroes of our faith. Right through the Old Testament, he draws on all the pictures of people who, again, ordinary people who did extraordinary things when they put their faith or trust in God. And it starts off, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And I wanted just to pick up on that phrase, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and say he's referring back to the witness of the many people in Scripture who inspire us. And he's drawing on the kind of, like a stadium or amphitheater metaphor, where you stand there and all around you are people who have run the race, who have gone before you, and they're encouraging us, okay? And there's that great witnesses, and that's why, you know, one of the reasons we're reading Scripture, to get that inspiration of others who have gone through things that we go through. But I also want to just add on to that you know, we have the witnesses of folks in Scripture, but we also have modern-day people in our own generation witnessing to lives changed by God and full of God's purpose and presence. Does anybody know who that is? Yeah, very good, yeah. So Pete Gregg, who's one of the founder of the 24/7 prayer movement, which has gone, just spread all over the world, drawing the church back to prayer, perhaps in a way that's you know, harking back to 300 years ago when what he's doing is based on the model of that, people praying day and night continuously and seeing great outpourings of grace and love and mercy from that. Anyone know who that is? Okay, this is a chap called Bob Goff, And he wrote a book, he's written two books, one called Love Does. He looks quite a cheery chap, doesn't he? You must read this book. So he's a lawyer, and he spends his job is sort of partly teaching law and practicing law, but also improving the situation for very destitute children in Uganda and other ones, and representing them as a top lawyer, if you like. So there's that. So his job is a lawyer, and he's got this role abroad and at home. But when you read that book, that's what other bits of his life. And again, you read each chapter of this book, and it is just so inspiring as to what God can do through someone, or the largeness of life when you sort of say yes to God for things. So please, if you can, read that book. So encouragement of the witness of Scripture and the lives that we read there, and bringing up today, again, to be encouraged, inspired by those around us. And, you know, it's amazing how, like, Tim and I meet up for a coffee on a Sunday morning quite often, and, you know, last week we were just chatting, and he was sharing something about an assembly at school, and it just transformed that little meeting that we had into something more like it was the best church service ever, you know, just really speaking, gossiping about God and what he was doing in the lives of ordinary people in a school, not labeled big Christian service, but just at an assembly. Just lovely. So I'd encourage us to keep gossiping about the things that God is doing in and around us in our day. So since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And I wanted just to highlight that phrase, and this is one of the things which, again, come back to what I said before about imagining us as an elite athlete. It's important that we understand that God has given us everything to run well as ourselves. You know, sometimes we look at someone else and we say, you know, I wish I was doing more like them, or I should be doing a bit more. I wish I was like that or doing that. And that's fine if that's an inspirational thing. But if that's not the race marked out for you, you're never going to succeed at that, at what he's doing or she's doing, as well as what you're called to do. What are your giftings? You know that way where if you talk to somebody about their job and you say, tell us all about your job, what you do, and they say, you know, I do a bit of this and a bit of that and a bit of this. And then on Mondays, I always do this, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, they tell you about the job in a monotone for everything except this thing they do on Mondays, and then they become animated and excited and passionate, and then they drop back down to monotone and da-da-da-da. And you sort of say, could you do more of that thing you do on a Monday? Because you seem really passionate about it, and it seems to really fire you up. You know, that sounds like that's the race marked out for you, what you do on the Monday. The rest of the week might just pay the bills, but do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, cool. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That word, so let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author. Other translations translate that word as like a pioneer or a captain or a prince and perfect of our faith. And again, back to that sort of stadium metaphor, it's like we're surrounded by hundreds of voices, thousands of voices encouraging us because they've been where we've been. And it's saying, kind of don't look at them, look at that one, just that one. Because in Jesus, we have the most complete example of a human life who has gone through what we've gone through and has met every challenge in the most complete, the most excellent way. So focus on him as an example. But secondly, when we look on him, you know, ask Zacchaeus, ask Saul becoming Paul. When people look at Jesus, it changes us. Something happens, something transcendent happens, and we are changed. We can be encouraged by others and inspired, but something of change happens when we look and focus on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So scorning its shame. And this joy set before Jesus, Jesus had come from a place of great joy with the Father, and he emptied himself of that and came and lived his human life with us, and then he went back, and he knew what he was going back to, and there was a great joy, if you like, in front of him. And we share that. We share that kind of, if you like, post-mortem hope or joy, that when the parcel of this life on earth stops, there's something beyond that. And we share that joy. We look forward to a time, a homecoming or something beyond, because that's what we believe will happen after us. And Jesus has shown us the way, has shown that there is a resurrection life. And so there's that joy. I would simply add in, there's another joy, I believe, which happens in this life even before we get there. And that's simply the joy of finding that path which really reflects that race set out for us. When we are doing what we're called to do well, there's a great joy in that. And again, when you read, if you read that Love Does book, that's what speaks from the pages. Somebody doing things, some of them are quite, you know, remarkable, but right through the pages is joy. That when we live following the race that's set out for us, we experience joy. And so I think for the joy set before us, we have both what happens at the very end of our, well, post-mortem, but we have what happens before as well. And it says in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. And again, as we consider him, you know, we're not asked to think of what he physically looked like. It's not about saying, well, what did he really look like? That's none of us know that. This is about us asked to consider what he spoke of, what he did, what he taught, how he lived. And I'm more and more brought into this sort of picture of just that Jesus announced the kingdom. He spoke about the kingdom more than anything else. And just this sense of you have the kingdom and the empires of the world, you know, who during his time was under Caesar. Now we're under, you know, Trump or one of these other Caesars, and each country has their own Caesar, but they still use the same rules of power and domination, and normally in the world today it's the rich white guys who have the power and dominate the rest of us, and that's the empire of the world as it was in Jesus' time. And yet he came to talk about this other empire, this other kingdom, that following him, instead of ruling by power and subjecting those below you, the rule would be service, would be counting you as more important than me. Instead of looking at the powerful ones, it was looking at the disenfranchised and the marginalized people, the people who had no voice, the women, the people who were not in the religious sort of sets that were acceptable. And it was giving voice to these people and just turning everything on its head. And when we consider him and we consider that kingdom, it's an antidote to the growing weary and losing heart. Because, you know, it's very easy. I don't know if you read any newspapers or listen to the news, or it's very easy to grow weary and lose heart. I certainly do. If I didn't have the hope that actually the gospel and what we do is a real subversion of the empires of this world, and it gives an alternative to us and an invitation to all that there's an alternative, no matter where they are in that pyramid. Yeah. So just to conclude with these first three verses, so we're reminded of the importance of witnesses, both the witnesses that we read in Scripture and those modern-day witnesses testifying to God's grace and his mercy and his life in them. And I've recommended a few just to you know, just as examples. It talks about the preeminence of Jesus, his example, that you can't get a better, we can't find a better example for how to be a human, how to exercise his kingdom than actually looking at him. And we can focus on that. And also, as we do that, something transcendent happens as we encounter him, our daily encounter in prayer or reading or just sitting back and asking him to speak to us changes us. And we should consider him and all that he was about, and the kingdom that he ushered in. Not, this wasn't a kingdom for, my kingdom is when you all die, there's a kingdom waiting for you. The kingdom was now. It's within you. And an invitation again for us to be part of something so radical and life-changing and world-changing that it continues to this day long after that big old Roman Empire has collapsed. And so I want us just again, just to go back to the kind of sporting analogy. I forgot to say at the beginning that, you know, in these sporting, I was listening to a sports coach, a very elite sports coach, and he talked about these three things for sportsmen. You need to be able to have the skills. Say you're rowing, you need to know how to row properly. You need a sort of really good mental focus, so your sort of thing. But you also need, you actually have to have the anatomy and physiology, what they call the engine. You have to have the engine to be able to row as well, yeah? And what this is about, what all this is about, is helping us think about what our engine is. What roles, what things are we called to, specifically, that will really help us flourish and will have a real impact on those around us. And it'll be different. You know that whole thing about the body? We take that on board and then we go, yeah, but we all have to do this, this, and this. That's not what the whole body metaphor is about. Some people do this really well. Some people do this really well. Some people do things which you thought was a bit naff, but they do it fantastically well. And actually, it turns out to be much better than the big things we thought were the real sort of money things. Yeah? I want to just conclude with three stories. The first story involves this church in this letter is written to. So this letter is written to them to say, you know, persevere, you know, you're facing suffering. Look at Jesus, you know, who also faced suffering. You know, take on board the witnesses. But look at this. You go back two chapters, and this is what's written. Remember those early days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. The writer is writing to a church which is on a fantastic level of grace and understanding and gospel. I mean, I don't know about you, but if someone came in and said, "Oh, by the way, your property has been confiscated since you started preaching, it's gone, somebody else has got it," I'd not be leaving joyfully. You know, I know some of you giants of the faith would be. You'd be saying, "That's good, you know, one less thing to bother about." But, you know, that would take about, you know, 10 years in ministry to help me overcome the loss of my, you know, property. But this church here were, I don't want to paint them as perfect, but they were clearly started in a fantastic way. Their witness and their love for one another and their fellowship allowed them to tolerate or to thrive even with these persecutions. So when this letter is written to them, it's right on the money, because the race that they're running is something they've been doing and doing well. And this is an encouragement to keep doing what you've already been doing. So it's not like pie in the sky. This is simply for them. Second story to conclude is the Eric Little one. So Eric wanted to be a missionary, and he wanted to run. And he made that one decision about not running on the Sunday, which disqualified him from that. And again, you know, Usain Bolt doesn't run 400 meters very often. You know, Mo Farah doesn't run 100 meters. He was a 100, 200, 300 meter sprinter, really. And he very rarely ran 400. So him doing the 400 really wasn't his gig. But he made this decision based on, he felt God didn't want him to run on Sunday. How could he possibly put a little exemption clause in just for this one day? And so he goes off to China, and he works as a missionary. But at the time of the Olympic Games, it obviously generated quite a bit of, you know, press that he wasn't running the 100 meters. As you know, he beat the person who got the gold medal in 100 meters in the previous year. So he was in competition for doing very well in the 100 meters. But that one decision about the race actually made him perhaps one of the most important missionaries of that generation. I mean, all of us in here, well, most of us in here have heard about him because obviously of the film coming out 50 years after he dies, a film comes out. And again, second time round, he's a missionary to countless millions. Why? Because he was really good at reading scripture, or he was a fantastic missionary chap? No, because he was following literally the race set before him, but as a Christian, and making good decisions, and making what he felt was right, a right decision. And I couldn't not finish with a story about this young man. Does everyone know who this is? It is, that's right. So this is Eugene Peterson, who finished the race this week at the age of 85. And Eugene Peterson is best known for, that's the book he's written. Oh, no. He's paraphrased the Bible as a Message translation, and for that, most people have heard of him. He's also written a number of other books, and I would strongly commend them all to you. What I want to say about Eugene is his life was, he was a pastor, so he worked as a Presbyterian minister, set up his own church in a little small town. Congregation, it never became a mega church, it was just a normal, healthy little church. He pastored it for 30 years, and that's all good, and then he retired from that. He was also, he also had a real passion for words. He's a poet. He loves the rhythm and the sound and the meaning of words, and he's passionate about it. When you read his writing, everything about it shows that he absolutely loves words, like a poet, like an author. Like these authors, they can't stop writing. They can't help themselves because they just love doing it. And so, of course, in the course of his day-to-day, he's working as a pastor, which he did love as well. It wasn't, I'm a failed writer, I want to be a writer. He wanted to be a pastor as well. That was the race set before him. But he also followed his passion for writing. And likewise, as a pastor, he blessed a couple hundred people over 30 years, maybe 300 or 400 people. And yet, through his writing, again, following the race set out before him, he's blessed so many of us and continues to bless us through his writing and through his passion for bringing God's word into an accessible way for people who don't know church language very well. What message is that? Stop talking. So to finish, and that's really what I leave with at the end of our boot camp. You must do better, you horrible lot. Give me 10. That's not boot camp. Boot camp is about a saying, each one of us has a unique, bespoke calling on our lives, and we should take time to try and understand that. Some of us, you can ask a spiritual director or someone, just sit down and listen to where you are as a Christian, what you're doing with your life and stuff. You can ask your friends. You can meet with, house group or whatever, and say, I'd like some feedback on what I do well and where my passions are. Let's ask those questions and let's pursue the dreams and the passions that God has given us, that He's created in us. And there's unimaginable joy in finding that truth in that path. And again, refer back to Bob Goff just now, or someone like Eugene Peterson. Again, if you look at any on YouTube, any of the videos and stuff, even towards the end of his life, he's just got such a joy about him because, again, he's inhabiting that space. And so, and I'm sure that his joy is even fuller now, but it doesn't look like he's terribly depressed, just waiting to finish and get out of here. He looks like he's actually full of joy on this side. And the one thing necessary for all of us to change from aspiration to reality, because, we don't want to come here every week and just go, oh, yeah, I had a nice thought about doing something different, but actually see change, to see some movement in our journey forward. And is that, it can never come apart from an encounter with Jesus. We believe that that relationship is the one thing essential at the heart of how we move forward, how we flourish, how we grow, and how we learn to love each other and those outside, and God, and the environment better as we move forward. So let's pray.